Today, I want to share something from the Word of God that has to do with a very unique Bible truth that we as Adventists teach, the pre-Advent investigative judgment. And as you know, in the past several weeks, we've been talking on this subject, and I want to begin by asking this question. Are many of God's people in the other churches? What do you think? I believe that too. Amen. There are God's people in the other churches, Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterians and Roman Catholics. I've met them. They are God's people. And God knows His people. Now, with that in mind, then why are you and myself, Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Why are we Seventh-day Adventists? What is it that is so unique about us? Is it because we worship on the seventh-day Sabbath? Is that what is unique in why we are Seventh-day Adventist? Well, not really, because there are many other Christians that believe in the seventh-day Sabbath, don't they? Now, what about healthful living? Is it because of healthful living? No. There are other churches that actually practice some of the same principles of healthful living as we do as well. Oh, here's one. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Are we the only ones that preach about the second coming of Jesus? No, we're not. There are other Christians that believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. I would like to suggest that we exist as a prophetic movement with a mission today because of what Jesus is doing in heaven right now, ever since the year 1844. You see, God has provided you and me as Seventh-day Adventist Christians our identity and our mission because of what Jesus is doing now. And friends, if we're wrong there, then we're wrong. And if we change this unique Bible truth that we as Adventists teach and believe in what Jesus is doing now, if we change that, then we change our identity as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Now, let me ask you this question. Where in the prophetic book of Daniel does a Seventh-day Adventist Christian turn to summarize the entire Bible truth of what Jesus is doing now? Where would they turn? Where would they turn? Do you have an idea? What book in the book of Daniel, what verse comes to your mind? Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. Yes. My objective today, and in two more messages after that, I want to show you the Bible truth of what Jesus is doing right now in heaven actually can be summarized, believe it or not, in one word. One word. And that one word is found right here in Daniel, the 8th chapter, in verse 14. I want to put it on the screen and invite you to say it out loud with me. Let's say it out loud together. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, this is the text, friends. This is the text that started us out as an Advent movement. And I've come to realize that to deny this Bible truth of Daniel, the 8th chapter, verse 14, is to deny the very foundation of what makes us Seventh-day Adventist. Friends, thank God for the other Christians. They are Christians. God loves them. They are a part of the body of Christ. But God has given you and me as Seventh-day Adventist Christians not only the wonderful Bible truths that many of them teach, but what makes us unique, our identity, is the fact that we believe that something happened in heaven on October 22, 1844. Now, what do we call this event of what Jesus is doing now? What do we call it? We call it the sanctuary and the pre-Advent investigative judgment. That's a long title, isn't it? Bible students have come up with that title. It explains it, but very simply it means what Jesus is doing now. And it can be summarized, believe it or not, in one word. And I want to show you, first of all, what other Bible translations have done with that one word. and how they've translated it. Maybe you've noticed it as you've opened the different translations of the Bible. In the King James Version that many of you may have, it's translated cleansed. And then maybe some of you have the Revised Standard Version or the American Standard Version. It's actually translated there restored. Have you noticed it's translated different from what you're used to as you have the King James Version? And then in other translations, it's translated vindicated, or in the New English Bible, emerge victorious. I have a question for you. Which one is right? Which one is right? Many of our Christian friends do not believe that this doctrine of the pre-Advent investigative judgment is biblical and Christ-centered. Have you noticed that as you converse with your Christian friends and they say, oh yes, you Seventh-day Adventists, you believe in this, what do they call it? Pre-Advent investigative judgment? I don't find it in the Bible. It's not there. Anybody ever say that to you? They will. I want to help you understand why they say it that way. You see, out of love and concern for you and me, our other Christian friends say, you Adventists have built your whole doctrine of the sanctuary around a word that doesn't even mean cleansed. That's what they say. They say, look at all the other translations, all the other modern translations, and never one of them, not one of them, is cleansed. So how can you trust in the integrity of the sanctuary doctrine when there is no scripture evidence for it? Friends, they're going to say that to you. That's what our Christian friends say and believe. Well, are they right? Are they right? Have we as Adventists built and been believing in a Bible truth that is not a Bible truth, that is not scriptural? Did something not happen on October 22, 1844? I would like to share with you, on the basis of the Word of God, I want you to see today, folks, and as we have been studying the last several weeks, that this Bible truth is a biblical truth. We do not have to go to the writings of Ellen G. White to find out this truth. We go to the Bible to find this truth. Not only is it a biblical truth, but secondly, it is also a very Christ-centered truth. It is a gospel-centered truth. And also, this Bible truth of what Jesus is doing now in heaven above, praise the Lord, it is a Bible truth that makes God look good. It makes God look good. And so with that in mind, let us read it again. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what? Well, is it cleansed or is it restored? Is it vindicated? Which one is right? Well, I want to have you learn a little lesson of Hebrew today. Maybe you've never done this before, but here we go. The one word is called nitzdok. Nitzdok. Let's say it out loud together. I want to hear it. Nitzdok. You have now had your first lesson in Hebrew. And that's the word in the Hebrew, nitzdok. And believe it or not, this one word, nitzdok, summarizes the entire Bible truth of what we call the pre-Advent investigative judgment. What Jesus is doing now. Nitzdok. That's the word. And I can hear some of you thinking right now. I can just enter into your thinking. Pastor, that's all Greek to me. Or better yet, more accurately, that's all Hebrew to me. What does it mean? If you were to take the time and you looked up in the lexicon, the Hebrew lexicon, and you consider all the uses of this one Hebrew word from the Hebrew Bible, you would discover, friends, it takes not one, not two, but three English words to explain this one word, this one Hebrew word. It cannot be explained by just one word. That reminds me of the time when I asked Annetta to marry me. I said, Annetta, dear, would you marry me? And praise the Lord, she said, yes, yes. And if somebody would have asked me, Ken, tell me, describe just in one word, just one word, you know, Annetta. And I would say, well, that's impossible. I can't do it in one word. Well, friends, as a way of illustration, you see, we really don't have a broad enough English word to capture the meaning of this one Hebrew word. And so the translators have done their best. They have done their best. What have they done? Well, they translated it, nitzdak, to restore. And you find that idea right there in Isaiah 46, verse 13. Nitzdak, same word, translated, meaning restored. But also, it also means to cleanse. Now, that's the one we're most familiar with, this Seventh-day Adventist, to cleanse. And you find that meaning very clearly explained right there in Job 4, verse 17, Job 15, verse 14, Job 17, verse 9. But not only does it mean to restore, to cleanse, but it also means the one word, same word, to vindicate. And that idea is noted in Isaiah, the 50th chapter, and verse 8, to vindicate. And so this one word, nitzdak, but it has three different meanings. And so it's not any one Bible translation that is correct, friends. Now, I want to repeat that again. There's not any one Bible translation that is correct. It's not one or the other. It's all of them. That one word. And so it's kind of like a three-faceted diamond. And each of these three English words glimmer forth the true biblical meaning and the Christ-centered meaning of this one word, nitzdak, and all that it means. And so it helps us to understand what Jesus is doing right now in heaven above, called the pre-Advent investigative judgment, what Jesus is doing. Well, are you ready for a little deeper Bible study right now? Get your Bibles open. Daniel chapter 8. And let's be like miners. Let's dig a little deeper. In fact, you don't have to go very far. You're in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14 right now. Go back one verse, just one verse. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 13. Have you ever read that verse before? I trust you have. And have you noticed that verse, Daniel 8, verse 13, has three questions. Three questions. And those questions are answered in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14 through the three different meanings of that one Hebrew word, nitzdak. Isn't that awesome? All answered through that one word, nitzdak. All three of those questions. Now, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 13, it can go like this. Let's translate it literally like this. Notice the screen. For how long is the vision concerning? Notice the three questions here now. The daily, the transgression that causes horror, and number three, the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot. You see, Daniel, the 8th chapter, in verse 13, raises three problems. It raises three questions. Do you see what those three questions are? There's the problem of the daily. There's the problem of the transgression of desolation. And there's the problem of the trampling of the sanctuary and the host, whatever all of that means. And I want to take the time with you, and I want you to understand what each of these questions are and how they are answered in Daniel, the 8th chapter, in verse 14. And we're going to begin with the first question today, right there in verse 13. The first problem, the first question, has to do with the daily. And the answer to that one question, that first question, is answered in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. So our question we ask now as Bible students, okay, the daily, what is the daily? What's the daily service? That is a sanctuary term. It's a sanctuary term, isn't it? It was called the daily service or the continual service. And the daily service taught how to receive forgiveness and how to grow in the Lord. That's what the daily service did. The children of Israel would bring a lamb. They would bring an innocent animal to the priest at the sanctuary. And they would learn, as they would go through the symbolism of the sanctuary event, they would learn how to receive forgiveness and how to have victory over their sins. And they discovered that all of this was available through the precious blood of the Lamb, symbolized in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Christ, our righteousness by faith. Now listen to this. Everyone needs forgiveness. Amen? Everyone needs to grow in maturity in Jesus Christ, right? The Old Testament earthly sanctuary, the daily service, beautifully teaches us how. How? And by the way, did type meet its antitype? Did it? Did the real Lamb of God actually come and live and die and rise again for our salvation? And did that same Lamb of God go back to the heavenly sanctuary and intercede for us? Yes. Yes, he did. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord and High Priest, daily, continually makes intercession for us. And friends, the good news, and it is good news, the good news is that through Jesus Christ, you and I can daily receive forgiveness. Daily we can receive a new infilling of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can grow in Jesus and become more like Jesus and to witness for Jesus Christ. Let's read about it for ourselves as we continue in the scriptures. But before we read a scripture, let me share this with you. The atonement that occurred in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary continues to this very moment in the heavenly sanctuary through Jesus Christ. The atonement happened, it actually began. There are phases to the atonement. It began at the cross of Calvary. It continues in the priestly work of Jesus Christ in heaven above. And so it is like as if like a life-giving artery. The benefits of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for us, for you and me, are now being made available as a result of what Jesus is doing in heaven right now. Amen? But as you take the time and you study Daniel chapter 8, it actually predicts that there would be a political religious system known as a little horn. And this little horn power would arise out of the time of the division of the 10 divisions of the Roman Empire. And the Bible says that this little horn power would take away the true meaning of the daily service of the sanctuary. In other words, what would this little horn power do? That life-giving artery of Christ's mediatorial work in heaven above, that little horn power would nearly cut it off. Nearly cut it off. So let's read about it right here in Daniel, the 8th chapter in verse 11. Let's read it out loud together. And it set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Question, who distorted the gospel that is taught in the daily service of the sanctuary? Who is this little horn power who took away the true meaning of the daily? Who is this religious political power who arose to power during the time of the Middle Ages, the Dark Ages? Who is this power that comes up after the Roman Empire divided up into 10 kingdoms and brought about a substitute for the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary? Who is this? Bible prophecy, and not just Bible prophecy, but history clearly points its accusing finger to the Church of Rome. Notice I said the Church of Rome, not the people of the Church of Rome. Many of God's people, praise God, I've met them. They are in the Church of Rome and the other churches included. Many of God's people, it is the system, you see. It is a system that the accusing finger of prophecy is pointing to. And so the religious political system of the Church of Rome has substituted the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ of Calvary for the papal priest who, as it were, magically produces and creates at the Mass the body of Jesus. And instead of the incense of Christ, our righteousness, we are to trust in, it is the literal incense of the papal priest. In other words, friends, instead of coming directly to Christ, Jesus Christ, our righteousness by faith, this little horn power has brought about a system that leans towards righteousness by works. And unfortunately, the whole gospel plan was counterfeited, robbed of God's people. And the artery of life-giving blood was nearly cut off by that little horn power. Now, that's the bad news. That's the bad news. But the good news is given through this awesome promise of Daniel, the 8th chapter, in verse 14. Let's read it out loud together. In the light of what we know now, let's read it together. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be what? Restored. Restored. Friends, that's another meaning of the word nitzdak. To restore, to set right. Now, as Adventist Christians, we're not used to seeing that word. We're used to seeing and thinking of cleansed only. But cleansed is only one of the three meanings of that one word, nitzdak. And one of the meanings of this word nitzdak is restored, to be set right. Think about it, friends. In the light of history, in the light of Bible prophecy, something went wrong. Something was distorted. And that something was the gospel. But the promise is given right here in Daniel, the 8th chapter, that the gospel that is taught so clearly in the sanctuary service would be restored. There it is, restored. And I want to give you a Williams paraphrase of that. In the light of this, this is a Williams paraphrase. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the gospel so beautifully explained in the sanctuary be restored. As many of you know as Bible students, the prophecy of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, it speaks of 2,300 days. You see that there? And we know that each day in Bible prophecy represents how much? 1 year. And so 2,300 years would, 2,300 days would really, literally be 2,300 what? Years, right. And so, taking that in consideration, we also know as Bible students of Bible prophecy that the beginning of the 2,300-year prophecy began in what year? The year 457 B.C. And 2,300 years from 450 B.C., 457 B.C., 2,300 years forward brings you to what year? 1844. There it is. And the promise is given right here in Daniel, the 8th chapter, in verse 14. Unto 2,300 years, then the gospel, so beautifully explained in the sanctuary, will be restored. That's the essence of this passage. Jesus Christ, our high priest, began a very special work in the heavenly sanctuary in the year 1844. And friends, for the first time on this earth, God started in 1844 an Advent movement. And they began to preach. Hadn't preached it before. They began to preach right around that time. The hour of God's judgment is come. They began to preach. The real Day of Atonement has come. And that's good news. It really is good news. Now, perhaps one of the best ways that I can explain to you and illustrate to you why this is awesome good news, why this should make us excited and see how biblical and Christ-centered it is to take you to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 actually has an awesome text there. And there in Leviticus chapter 16, we discover what the Old Testament earthly sanctuary, what they did, and the meaning of the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament times. And in order to understand what the real Day of Atonement is like now, we need to understand what it was like then, okay? Now listen to this. The Day of Atonement, or the Day of Judgment, or the cleansing of the sanctuary, all referring to the same event, was the holiest time in the Jewish year, in which the holiest person on earth, the high priest, goes into the holiest place on earth, the most holy place, and performs the holiest work in all the year. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, Pastor Ken, you make it sound like this was a very important and significant event. And indeed it was. Indeed it was. Just as the sacrifice of the Lamb of God in the earthly sanctuary met its ultimate fulfillment in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Friends, that is the very foundation of the Christian faith. A.D. 31. But so also, when the Old Testament Day of Atonement met its ultimate fulfillment in the year 1844, the real Day of Atonement began in heaven. That's when it began. Unto 2,300 years, then shall the gospel, so beautifully explained in the sanctuary, be restored. Be restored. And what began in the year 1844? Listen to this. Beginning in 1844, the holiest person in the universe, Jesus Christ, began his holiest work, the real Day of Atonement, in heaven above. You see, Jesus Christ is our representative. Jesus Christ is our substitute, our saving substitute. Jesus Christ is our righteous high priest. And it began in the his holy work on the most holy time of history. He went into the most holy place in all the universe, in the heavenly sanctuary. And friends, you and I, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, get to share this message of the restored gospel. We get the opportunity to share that awesome message. I want you to take a moment with me as we try to understand the message that is taught so beautifully in Leviticus chapter 16, about what Jesus is doing right now. Imagine with me Mount Hood. You've traveled by and you looked at Mount Hood. I've actually climbed it 2 times. Awesome mountain, beautiful mountain. And I want you to imagine that, picture that mountain, and believe it or not, the book of Leviticus describes, as it were, it is like a literary Mount Hood. Think of the shape of Mount Hood. Leviticus is a literary Mount Hood. And it beautifully illustrates the balanced gospel. The balanced gospel that you and me as Seventh-day Adventist Christians should be proclaiming. In fact, I want to go on record in saying this. As Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we should be foremost in uplifting the gospel. The balanced gospel. What is the balanced gospel? The book of Leviticus clearly teaches, in the light of our times, the balanced gospel that we should be uplifting. You see, in the book of Leviticus, there's one, as you come up one side of the literary mountain of Mount Hood, just the first side of literary mountain of Mount Hood, you see this word over and over and over again. You see the word blood, 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 blood. Blood, blood, 9 times, not 1, not 2, not 3, but 9 times, blood is mentioned, all the way up to the summit of the Day of Atonement. And so, friends, we are saved prior to, we are saved during the real Day of Atonement solely by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We are. Not one ounce of our works of holiness can contribute to our salvation. It is all by the blood of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. As we have heard before, it is a faith that works. It is a faith in Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Faith in whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness, not ours, but his. Well, I can imagine some of you are thinking, okay, Pastor, we're talking about the judgment day now. We're talking about the fact we're living in the real Day of Atonement. I thought that during the Day of Atonement time that we're supposed to be judged by our works. Have you heard that? Have you studied that before? Raise your hand if you've read that before. I'm going to raise my hand. Yes, we are. During the time of the Day of Atonement time, during the judgment, God is looking at our works. We are judged by our works. And beautifully illustrated here in Leviticus chapter 16, the literary Mount Hood. You see, on one side of this literary Mount Hood, you have blood, 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 all the way up to the peak, all the way up to the summit of up to the Mount Hood of the Day of Atonement. And then you go down, down the literary mountain of Leviticus chapter 16, and what's the new word? Holiness. Holiness. Holiness, you see, is the fruit. Holiness is the evidence that shows that we are trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, friends, how do you get better fruit? Not by trying harder. Not by working on being good by not being bad. No, no. But by focusing on the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where it's at. Spending time getting to know Christ, our righteousness by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. And thus, as a result of making that our focus, what will happen? The evidence of that faith will be revealed. And that's why the Bible says it is a faith that works by love. It is a faith that works by love. Today, we have looked at this prophecy of Daniel, the 8th chapter, and we've discovered the true meaning of the daily service, that it was taken away during the Dark Ages by the papal Church of Rome and beyond. That life-giving artery, as it were, nearly cut off the meaning of the precious work of what Jesus was doing and revealing about himself. And it was partly rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation. Praise the Lord. But now, according to Bible prophecy, now, during the real Day of Atonement, we get to share the balanced gospel of a faith in Jesus Christ that works by love. And so, as Christian believers, we believe in obedience. We believe in works. But those works are not something we try to work up. These works come as a result of beholding, taking hold of, and believing in the blood of Christ. Looking to Jesus. And as we behold Him, a relationship with Him, our works will come. It is a faith that works by love. You remember how Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verses 6 and 7 says it. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? What does it say? Having the everlasting gospel. Friends, the everlasting gospel is everlasting. It has never changed. It has never changed. It is just like God's character. God's character has never changed. It's just like God's law. God's law has never changed. It is the everlasting gospel. Oh yes, the enemy has sought to pervert it. The enemy has sought to distort it and counterfeit it. The enemy has said that God is severe and unforgiving. That God is a severe judge and harsh and an exacting creditor and arbitrary and selfish. And unfortunately, this prophecy of Daniel chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, identifies a system that has actually perverted and distorted the gospel. From a gospel of the righteousness of God to a gospel of righteousness by works that present a different and ugly and unfortunate distorted picture of God. But Daniel, the 8th chapter, and verse 14, is a beacon light. It proclaims that which has been distorted would be set right, would be restored again. Notice how it goes in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Let's say it out loud together. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. What is it, this last day message, calling us to give? What is it calling us to give? It's calling us to give the message of the everlasting gospel, friends. It's calling us to give a restored gospel. It's calling us to give a balanced gospel. We are called to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, right? Every continent, Africa, Europe, Southeast Asia. We're to go to countries like Cuba. We're to go to countries like Mexico and Papua New Guinea. We're to go to those countries. We're to go to our next door neighbor. We're to go to our community here in Sutherland. We have a message that God has given to us to preach to the world the restored gospel that is found in Jesus Christ. And I say amen to that. Friends, you know, the truth is, friends, in the time that we live in, you know where the focus is, where the majority of Christians are saying? Have you listened? Have you heard? All eyes on the Middle East in the rebuilt temple in the Middle East. Have you heard that before? That's where their eyes are. All eyes on Israel in the Middle East and the rebuilding of the temple. Is that the message that God has given to us here? No. All eyes on Jesus, what Jesus is doing now in the heavenly temple. Consider Christ, consider him, what he is doing. And so the message, my friends, is not all eyes on Israel, but all eyes on the true Israel, Jesus Christ, who he is the true source. He is the one who is the restored gospel. And so the Bible teaches so beautifully, under 2,300 years, then shall the sanctuary be restored. Here, friends, is yet another true meaning of the one word, nitzdak. It means also to be restored. And it all started in the heavenly sanctuary, October 22, 1844, the heavenly temple, and you and I, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, are called to restore this balanced gospel. Do you see it now? Do you see it? What Jesus did for us in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, friends, is not set aside. It is not set aside when we want to tell the world about what Jesus is doing now. When we proclaim the message of the judgment, friends, we don't set aside the gospel and just talk about works. We talk about Christ. We uplift the gospel when we talk of this wonderful judgment of what Jesus is doing now. Rather, you see, it's given so that we can give glory to God, to reveal the truth about God, to tell the truth that when Jesus came to this earth, he came to reveal and tell the truth about God. And he did. And he did. And so we have the opportunity to sing of that wonderful truth. And I want to invite you to sing with me this awesome truth in this beautiful song, My Tribute. Many of you know it. It is just yet one of the many songs that illustrates this balanced gospel. My Tribute. I'll invite Annetta to come and help me lead you in it.
How can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I give it all to thee.
Sing it out.
To God be the glory, to the glory for the things he has done. With his blood he has saved me.
Do you believe it? Sing it then.
With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done.
Oh, precious Father in heaven, I thank you for this awesome message found in your word about the pre-Advent investigative judgment. Oh, Lord, it is not a message of works. It is a message that uplifts Christ, and we are drawn to Jesus. And Lord, today we realize and we understand that not only does this one beautiful, awesome word, nitzdok, mean cleansed, but it also means to be restored, to set right. And so you have called us, Lord, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, to restore the balance gospel. May we have such a love relationship with Jesus, O Father, that we would behold him, trust him, learn to know him, that we would live for him. In Jesus' precious holy name.